this thing.
I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. His words will I hide in my heart, that I might not sin against God. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior who redeems the saints. One Savior, crucified, raised and coming in, with life and liberty for all who believe. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Caleb today, he's going to come on March the 2nd to tell us about his ministry.
Amen.
And March the 2nd, it's on a Sunday morning, yes. And basically what I'll do is just let him have a service and let him do his thing, and that way there'll be more actually church members here on Sunday morning, and then that way he can tell his, because he's going to be going in China. Okay? All right. So a big prayer for him. I guess we need to put him on first. Mm-hmm. All right. So the prayer list: Joseph Smith, Dean, Teresa Smith, Dale, Denise and Carol Bubb, Donnie Chapman, Andrew Morgan, Kenny Brown, Jolene Schrantz, Gladys Keegan, Children's Home of India, Betty Winstead, Christy Morgan, Debbie, Maddie, Dorothy, Taggett Family, Rusty Hale, Kimberly, Jeff Hall, Alan Douglas, Dallas Keegan, Saul, Sammy, Carol Lyman, Brenda Nations, Sue Carswell, Jacob Banner, Willie Reinhardt, Glenn Reed, Darius Moser, Juana, Bailey Smith, Shelby Family, Leslie Fornell, Patsy Finley, Geraldine Chapman, Craig Stilwell, Michael Lane, Missy Morgan, Allen, Amy Claude, Lisa Buff, Edward Kirkland, Jesse Sidney, Kim Sidney, Miss Brown, Richard Danny Black, Sidney and Rachel Hale, Pete, Miss Russell, Kenna Jones, Miss Evans, Barbara, Shelly Carpenter, Bill McKinley, Randy Longman, Sherry's dad and sister and son, Barry Brown, Scotty, Karen McDaniel, Jill, Dorothy Buff, Jeremy Johnson family, Frankie Louie family, Amber Smith, Kayla Anna Addy, Megan Watson, Janice Hendricks, Kelly Pruitt, Emerald, Ryan Clark, Bill Gisby, Devin Pothead, Jimmy Walker, Judith, Morgan Little, Rosa Buff, Ray Wackery, Lucy Chapman, Ernie Buff. They need to be took off or added to the list.
If you would put it's Cody Mace's wife Alex on there. They found some melanoma on, I think it was her leg, wasn't it? She's gonna have to have that removed, but Karen wasn't able to tell us anything about like how big it is or how, you know, extensive it is or anything, but you know, melanoma, that's the bad one.
Okay. How would you spell it, Ben Burrell's name?
I think it's still spelled the same, yeah. I don't know if it's short for Alexandria or something like that, but it's going to be Alex Mace, yeah.
Okay, got her ready.
And if you would, too, just remember Miss Edna. She's had RSV, and she's having a bad time out of it. Charles Cole's had a few places cut off, too, but he has for years. You know, he's got a lot of pretty bad spots that are getting off him, but... feel like there's another one. I'm sorry, I can't remember now, but anyway, yeah, just remember if you would.
Okay. All right, you want to answer? Okay, you understand me on?
I just thank you for letting me back now.
Yeah, you know.
For all these blessings.
Amen.
I just wanted to say, Lord, for saving you, for giving us a beautiful day today.
Amen.
Let me be real good and then give me all lasting.
Amen.
Amen.
Any one of them? Okay, if not, I'll put the candles down for you.
Lord, I thank you for the day you've given us a good place to come and worship you, Lord, and I pray that you would help us to do that this evening, that we honor and lift you up. God, I pray that you would work in every one of these requests that were mentioned, God, each one was sick and afflicted, that you would give the healing that would be your will, God. I pray that you would give grace for every need, Lord, and God, I pray that in all these things you draw us closer to you, and I thank you, Lord, for the promise you give us in your word. God, that all things work together for you, to them that love you, to them that are called according to your purpose. God, we thank you, God, that you treat us so as sons and daughters. God, we pray that you would, God, be with our nation, lead God, and direct our people. God, I pray that you would give us revival, Lord, in the churches. And, God, I pray that you bless this church and that you'd use each member, God, and that you'd help each one. God, we pray for those that are not able to be here with us this evening, that you be with them. And I pray that you, God, help them in music and singing. I pray to be done for your honor and glory. God, I pray that you would help them preach in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm still trying to decide. Sing on, folks.
You guys want first?
There's one back there, babe. And there's one up at the front.
I'll
show you.
I'll see her. Too good. Too good.
Okay. basket, 35. Now, I was actually looking for 37, so we don't have a page 37.
Do you want to have a 37 here?
You don't have a 37 here?
Every goal that I had, I
he went back tonight to his house. I just think he is wonderful words for life. Palabras de vida, él llamándote hoy está, bellas palabras de vida, bondadoso te salva y al cielo te llama, qué bellas son, qué bellas son, bellas palabras de vida, qué bellas son. Qué bellas son, bellas palabras de vida. Grato el cántico sonará, bellas palabras de vida. Tus pecados perdonará, bellas palabras de vida. Si de luz y vida son sostén y guía, qué bellas son, qué bellas son, bellas palabras de vida. Qué bellas son, bellas palabras de vida.
Thank you.
talking about now.
Bless you.
Yeah, turn it on now. Yeah, okay. Good to have Preacher Mikey with us here tonight, so we asked him if he'd preach tonight for us.
Amen.
So come on up and give us what the Lord gave you.
Amen.
Appreciate the Lord letting us be in his house this evening.
always, always blessings upon us. And we'll begin in the book of Luke chapter 9 this evening. Luke chapter 9. Here a few months back, I was reading this, and you know, I read a particular phrase here, you know, that we read a lot, and we kind of we generally know what it means, but you know how it is when you're reading the scripture. There's different modes of reading the scripture. You know, sometimes you're reading it just to read it. You just want to, you know, read through it. You don't really want to stop a whole lot. And other times you're going to go back and do a little bit deeper digging. You know, sometimes you do a word study where you'll really focus on a particular word or whatever. And you know how it is, our whole Christian lives, we should spend time going back over and back over and back over the Word of God. And those times that maybe we just read through, and we made note of a passage or a little bit, say, hey, I want to go back and look at this sometime later. Or even if you're reading through and you are doing a deep study, but it's on something else, right? And you don't want to stop and derail your study on one thing and study something else. You know, we go back and we study more deeply on these things. Well, there's a concept here in Luke chapter 9 that was one of those things for me here a few months ago. And the Lord gave me a message that was kind of just going through the scriptural journey path, if you will, that the Lord took me on in answering, you know, what does the Lord really mean when he says this? Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 18. I'm going to give us just a little bit of lead up here so we know what's going on. Now, what has just happened was the feeding of the 5,000, right? But then we come down to verse 18 of Luke chapter 9, and it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" They answering said, "John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Brother Haddon, would you pray for us, please? So we go back over these verses just a little bit here. Some of the things that Jesus foretold in regard to himself in verse 22. He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things." And then he gives a list here. And be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes. So he was going to be rejected by the religious leaders of his day. And be slain. So he was going to be slain, but only once, right?
Yeah.
Christ's death was once and for all, and we read about that. I'm just going to flip over. You don't have to if you don't want to, but I'm going to flip quickly to Hebrews chapter 9 and read a couple verses here that mention that, because it's so significant. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So, and it goes on and continues talking about that. Actually, let's read through verse 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So the Bible is very explicit that Christ only died once. And we realize that that death was planned. I mean, the Bible says that he was slain from the foundation of the world. Right? It was always in the mind of God that Christ was going to die for us, but only that once. Yeah. Our, the folks in the Catholic Church who are so confused as to every day try to offer up Christ for their sins have not read the Scriptures, because the Bible says he died once. We don't have to keep offering Christ because he's a perfect offering.
Amen.
But he is unique in that.
Amen.
Right? He was the only offering that could be offered
Amen.
Only once. But, he says, but he's going to be raised on the third day. Back in our text in verse 22, he was to be raised the third day. Now in verse 23, we see a division here. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So we have three things there, that there's to be a denial of self. This is for anyone that would follow Christ, that would follow in the way that he leads. He says, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, remember that word daily there, and follow me. That word there is to accompany. So the first time, you know, if any man will come after me, then you do these things and he will and follow me. So he goes on and he explains himself a little further. He says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So we are to lose our lives for him. And the word means, it can mean to perish. The word lose there, when it says to lose our lives for him, it can mean to perish. Or just the idea, when we say you lose something, like you've lost it, you can't find it. It can mean both of those things. And now, my question in all of this is what is Jesus talking about? What does he mean specifically? And we'll get back to this in a minute. When he's talking about this denying ourselves, taking up our cross, losing our life for his sake, what does he actually mean by that? Well, one of the things that we can do is look at the rest of what he says here, because he gives us some explanation by way of a contrast, right? So in verse 25, he says, for what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? So he's kind of already starting to give an explanation by comparing it to what the opposite would be, right? The opposite of losing ourselves, of taking up our cross, and the opposite of losing our life would be, apparently according to what he says here, an attempt to gain the world. Okay? He says, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Right? So again, he's given us a little bit of an explanation here, but I still, you know, as I was reading this, I thought, now what does this really mean? Right? Again, the idea of to take up the cross daily. Because remember, the cross for him was a one stop. He ain't getting back on the cross, right?
Amen.
And now he didn't really say, get on the cross daily. I mean, he says, carry, you know, take up your cross, right? And we'll get to that, you know, a little bit later. But so what does he mean for us actually to do? When we deny ourselves, what does that mean? My question, the bottom line of my question is, how do we live this out in our lives? Because that's kind of the reason, you know, the Lord gives us the Scriptures, firstly, to reveal himself to us, show us our need for him, bring us to salvation, right? None of the rest of it means anything to somebody that's not saved. That's the first place that we have to get to, seeing who God is, then in comparison to God, who we are, because we're never going to see ourselves as we really are without comparing ourselves to God. We'll never see our need without comparing ourselves to God. Bring us to that point of salvation, but after that, you know, if we were only supposed to read the Bible to get saved, then why are we reading it as Christians, right? The point is to make us more like him. We're to look into Scripture, see what the Scripture has for us, and not only come to the point of where we want to understand it, it shouldn't just be interesting to us, it should be changing how we live our lives and how we make our decisions. So my question is, how am I supposed to live this out in my everyday life? What is he meaning for me to do here? And it's kind of interesting because if you read verse 24, just as it's written and just in this context and not looking at anything else in the Scripture, it sounds kind of all or nothing. Where he says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. It has kind of an all or none sound to it, but my question is it really? Right? Are we supposed to, is what he's saying here, and again, if we take this outside of other scripture, we don't read anything else, this is all we've read, just pretend that's all we've read, don't know anything else about the Bible, we might come to the conclusion that he's asking us to give up every comfort, to drive away every thought and forsake every pursuit that is not focused on the kingdom of God in order to please Christ. And we would ask, is the ultimate will of God that we eventually actually have no will? That we don't even have a will of our own? That we're just, you know, automatons, you know, under him? And I'm going to say, no, I don't believe so. But what we have to do, anytime we have a question about Scripture, there are two great things that God has given the believer to understand Scripture. Obviously, we know about the Holy Ghost. We know that.
Yeah.
He's got to reveal that to us.
Yeah.
But we cannot underestimate the importance of interpreting Scripture in light of other Scripture. Anytime we have a question about one verse, what we really ought to do is find out what else the Bible says about that topic, because he gave us the whole collection of Scripture for a reason. If we could have done without, I'll just make it up, the book of James, if we could have understood everything that he wanted us to understand without the book of James would not be in the Bible, right?
Yeah.
Vice versa, whatever. If, you know, pick any book you want to, it's all there for a reason. We need all of it in order to be able to come to the complete understanding to which God wants us to come. And of course, we're never going to understand it all, we know that. You know, I don't care if you lived 500 years like some of those dudes in the Old Testament, and if they had the whole Bible at that time, they could read it all day, every day, and they're never going to get to the bottom of it. We're never going to fully understand it, but we're not going to have any hope of fully understanding the concepts even that God intends for us to understand if we don't see what the whole Bible has to say about a particular topic. So what I wanted to do was go back and see, okay, what else can the Scripture tell me that will shed some light on exactly what Jesus meant in this verse? Because that's kind of a scary thought to think about. Oh, God essentially wants me to just stop existing and be a shell. You know, I mean, that would be kind of a scary thought, wouldn't it? I mean, in that sense, it would almost be like you had stopped existing. But again, I don't think that's what he's saying. And we can look at some other scriptures and slowly come, you know, to the correct conclusion and point these things out. So first I want to go through some things that this is very obviously not saying based on what other scriptures tell us to do, right? The Scripture's never going to contradict itself, we know that, right? So what the Bible is not saying here, Jesus is not saying don't get married and have a family. Because you could think that. Again, if you didn't know anything else about the Scripture, if you looked at this, you'd think, well, God obviously doesn't want me to be distracted by wife and family because, you know, that would be part of my life, and I just need to lose that and give all that up. But we know that he's not telling us to do that. For one thing, who established marriage? God did.
Yeah.
He didn't create that for the benefit of man, only to come back and tell us, no, I didn't really mean for you to do that, I was just kidding. God doesn't do that. If we look back in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 27 and 28, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. It talks about how that's sort of the overview, and then we know how at the end of chapter 2 we go down and we see the details, right? How God took the rib from Adam and made Eve, and how he brought Eve to Adam, And established marriage there. In verse 24 of chapter 2 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So God established marriage, and he commanded mankind to be fruitful and multiply. That was not a serving suggestion. It wasn't like, you know, you get a box of cereal and there's like pictures of strawberries on the front. There ain't no strawberries in the box. They're just suggesting that strawberries might be good with the cereal, right? That's a serving suggestion. That's not what this is. Granted, marriage is not for everybody. We understand that. Paul demonstrated that, right? But for the people who are married and whom God has not providentially hindered from having children, there are people in that state. You don't have any control over that. That's God. He's in control of that. He commands us to procreate, which would not, you know, that would not be if he did not intend for man to get married to do that. And even in Genesis chapter 9, he reiterates that command. After the flood, you remember how only 8 people were saved in the flood. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, their wives. That's 8 people. And when they came off the ark there in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So we have a command here from God to do this. So we know that Jesus does not mean that we're not to have a family. After all, would there be any Christians if we were not supposed to have families? I mean, granted, we spread the gospel and we should multiply that way, but at the same time, that's only going to go so far. And that's pretty lateral. Even if everybody in a generation got saved, if the whole world in a generation got saved, but then none of us were supposed to have children, there would be no Christians. Actually, then after that, there would be no people. But so he doesn't mean that. As a matter of fact, if we look over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 7, I won't read it for the sake of time, but Paul specifically talks about the fact that he said, hey, look, it'd be great if all you guys were like me and you didn't have a wife to be distracted by. But he said, that's not how God means for everybody to be, essentially. I'm summarizing here. So he said, look, get married. Get married. There's another thing that the people in the Catholic Church get messed up. They want to know why they got these guys that are so, they get so messed up in their minds and end up molesting kids and everything else. Is because they told the people behind the pulpit, well, you can't get married and God put this sex commandment on them. Right? He said, to prevent fornication, let every man have his wife. Right? But then, even more, even beyond all of that, if we look in Ephesians chapter 5, we see not only is it permissible for Christians to get married, but also God uses the relationship of marriage to give us a better understanding of the relationship between Christ and the church. So it's one of those things where, for those of us that are married, and I mean, this is, obviously, it's nothing against you guys that are not, I mean, you know, but I feel like, to some, maybe very small degree, we have a better understanding of the relationship between Christ and his church because we have been put into this relationship that is supposed to be an image of it, right? We have to get our cart, we have to get the horse before the cart here. God established from eternity past the relationship that would be between Christ and his church, and then marriage was set up to be an image of that. Not the other way around, right? So, but if we look here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So we have all this scripture about marriage and that relationship. So we know that's not what Jesus is saying. When he says, deny yourself, lose your life, take up your cross, he is not saying, don't get married and have a family. That would be a contradiction of the other scriptures. He's also saying, don't work a carnal job. Right? We might get that idea. If we just read that scripture, you know, just give up your life, we might think, oh, well, then that at least means that God doesn't want me to work a carnal job. That is just a whatever, everyday job. You know, whatever you do for a living, it has to be ministry related. You know, you can't be a tire changer or a salesperson or an electrician or whatever. You know, no, it has to have something to do with the ministry. But, you know, I don't really think that holds water either. Because what we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, for one thing, God intends for us to work to provide for our own needs. And granted, now, you know, we understand here, none of us can work unless Christ gives us the strength, right?
Amen.
He gives us the strength, He provides the job. It's really all Him. But He is expecting to have us, having us a willingness to do what it is that He's called us to do, right? So as far as the part that relies on us, He expects us to work to keep ourselves up. He says, for when we were with you, this we commanded, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Whatever that looks like. Work is all different for different people. Whatever that looks like. You know, whether it's a man that's farming on his own property, he ain't going to a boss man and collecting a paycheck. But he's working, right? And whether he's eating that increase or whether he's selling it to buy, whatever. Work is work.
Yeah.
However it works, work is work. What he's saying is, your job ain't to sit out on a curb with your hand out and expect somebody to keep you up your whole life if you're able to work, right? So we are meant to have, we are meant to do our part that he enables us to do to provide for ourselves. As a matter of fact, he says over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, see, there was a situation here where there was a question about who was supposed to take care of the needy in the Christian culture. Because remember, by the time all this is being written, all this stuff's new, right? Mm-hmm. There was the Old Testament law, and there were ways by which God provided for the needy. You think of the gleaning system, right? Mm-hmm. And those different things, there were cutouts of different stuff for those that were needy, but now we are under the New Testament economy, and some of the people at that time were saying, hey, look, how are we supposed to deal with this situation, right? But he says here, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, he says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So me, as an able-bodied man, I don't have any physical problem as of this moment where I'm standing that would prevent me from having a job. You know, if I am able and I'm not out there trying to find some way of supporting my family, the Bible says that I have denied the faith and I'm worse than somebody that don't believe to begin with. That's what an infidel is. It's an unbeliever, yeah. Right? So it's pretty strong language. He absolutely means for us to have an occupation of some kind. Yes, for some people, is that a ministry occupation that they get paid for? For sure. There are churches that have enough members and they have enough income that can pay their pastor to be a full-time pastor. But guess what? He's working, right?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, he's doing ministry things, but everybody can't be the pastor. That's not possible. You don't have a congregation full of people where everybody can be the pastor. Ladies especially can't be the pastors.
Yeah.
But, you know, so again, why are we even talking about this? The point is Jesus is not saying don't go out and get a job, right? So he's not even saying that you can't have a personality or preferences. He's not saying that. Now, that's a little bit more difficult to get from the scripture, but what we can absolutely get is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We see that God intentionally made us all different. That's something you can just reference the chapter. That's another one you can go back and look at. But if you look through that whole chapter, what he's talking about is the difference in the spiritual gifts. I'll just pick something here. For to one is given the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles. There's all different gifts that God gave. Well, now, he is not going to make a difference in the gifts that he wants to give to each of us if somehow there's not supposed to be any difference between any of us. If we're supposed to be, again, just automatons, and we don't have any thoughts, we don't have any emotions, we don't have any will, you know, we see the intentionality of God in making us different. And all of this stuff that we've just talked about, all of this is normal everyday life stuff that we have now established. Well, Jesus is not talking about any of these things in what he said. So the question is, what is Jesus talking about here? I'm going to very quickly read 2 Timothy. It was one of the first things that I came to. There's several sections of scripture here that I want to read, and they all give increasing kind of light, or they get to me as I was reading it. Because remember what I said, this was the stuff that I went through, and I was wanting to understand what the Lord was meaning here exactly. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to try to read this very quickly and maybe point out just a few things. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that phrase, be strong there, it means to be empowered by. Right? So be empowered in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So now here's something that relates directly to what Jesus was saying there. There's an expectation of us that we would be willing to endure hardness. Hard times are going to come. We need to be willing to go through these things. He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And now it's important to understand what this verse means, because here's another verse that we're going, oh boy, now we're in trouble again. Can't be getting entangled with the stuff related to this life. But that word affairs there, it's from a word that means a transaction or a negotiation. Ooh. That helps us understand it, doesn't it? A transaction or a negotiation. What does that sound like? Transactions with the world? Negotiations with the world? That sounds like what Jesus was talking about when he contrasted it. He said, what does it profit a man if he gained the whole world, but he loses himself or be cast away? That's what Paul was warning Timothy. He said, don't be making deals with the world to get what this flesh wants. That's what he's talking about, right? And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of fruits. Consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So he said, listen here now, this is important. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. So Paul's saying, hey, look, I'm suffering for it. Because I'm preaching what Christ has given me to preach, I'm suffering for this. Even unto bonds. He was put in prison. We know that. Paul was put in prison. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Man, this is sounding a lot like what Jesus said. Doesn't it? He's saying, look, if we suffer for him in this life, that's all right, because we're going to reign with him, right? I want to go on to Colossians here, and to me, this is really where I feel like I got the most revelation about what Jesus was talking about. In the book of Colossians in chapter 2, Colossians is just a really great, I mean, it's all great, it's the Bible, right? But I just feel like the Lord has spoken to me a lot through the book of Colossians over the past few years. And I'll be honest, I didn't have a lot of it memorized. And I find myself sitting around going, well, I know there's a verse that says this, where is it? And I can't remember, and I look it up, it's in Colossians, right? So I definitely haven't sat down and memorized the book or anything like that. But just the Lord has given me a lot through Colossians recently. And it's a really pretty short read. You know, if you sit down and read through it, you can read through it, and not very long, it's just four chapters. But he says here in Colossians chapter 2, first I'm going to get verse 12, and then again, for sake of time, I'm going to skip on down to verse 20 and continue to do some reading here. So he's talking about, like in verse 8, he mentions, beware lest any man spoil you to philosophy and vain deceit. You know, he's trying to make sure that they've got correct doctrine here. That's what Paul was going for in this scripture. And he says here in chapter 2, verse 12, buried with him in baptism. That's talking about the believer. Buried with him in baptism,
wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So we get the doctrine of baptism here, and again, it's kind of going back to what Jesus was talking about there in our text, but the doctrine of baptism, it is a demonstration of the reality that spiritually, when we get saved, the old man is crucified with Christ, and that going down in that water is a simulation of the burial of the old man. And then when we come back up out of that water, that is a symbol of our resurrection as that new creature in Christ. I'm sorry, all the people flicking the water, you have a non-biblical thing that you have made up to do that has nothing to do with what the scripture calls baptism. It doesn't even fit the definition of the word baptism. But that's what Paul is talking about here in verse 12. It's talking about the burial of the old man and then the resurrection of that new creature that we have been made in Christ. But then when we come on down to verse 20, now we'll know what he's talking about. He says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, from the rudiments of the world, that means the elements of the world, the things out of which the world is made, the material world, okay? Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. This is a wonderful scripture about legalism. I mean, it's such a plague in our churches nowadays, this idea of legalism. And you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do the other thing. But the Bible is here is talking about the liberty that we have in Christ, the great liberty that we have, because he died for us to fulfill all those things that we couldn't do. And you know, again, so that's telling us the same what Jesus is talking about, right? You know? He says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So, I mean, it looks good, right? From the outside, the deeds of a legalistic person can look real good from the outside. Oh, yeah, he's denying himself. He's not fulfilling his flesh. But how often are those things done in either pride or out of the fear that we somehow have to earn our salvation? Even what Jesus is talking about here in Luke chapter 9, he ain't talking about earning our salvation. We can't earn our salvation. That's the free gift. Amen. We can earn it and want to die. That's kind of the whole point, is that we can't earn it. But once we are saved, what are we supposed to do? He's telling us how we're supposed to live is what he's telling us to do in light of the fact that we are saved. Not that we're somehow going to earn the favor of God. We can't earn the favor of God. But we can do things that will please him or displease him, right? Really, that's what all this is getting down to. I told some of them the other day, I said, if you think you can't, you know, if you get so hung up on the idea that you can't earn God's favor, that it leads you into the false belief that you also can't do things to either please or displease him, think about what God would have you do the next time you are cut off in traffic. one of your reactions may please the Lord and one of them may not. Yes. Regardless of which one that you partake of, it's not going to earn his favor, right? There's a difference between doing those things which please the Lord versus earning his favor, which we absolutely cannot do. But he goes on in chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ. Am I talking to saved people, he says? If so, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I think that is one of the two great keys to what Jesus is saying. Where are our affections? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now look at this verse. Mortify. What does that word mean? It means make it dead. That's what that word means. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. So your members, that's body parts. He ain't asking us to go out and commit suicide. He's going to explain himself here. What is he talking about? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. And that just means where your the natural desires that God gives men and women are to the point where they are out of control. That is what that phrase means. I've heard some people misinterpret that as referring to homosexuality. The Bible absolutely talks about homosexuality. That specific phrase, however, is not about that. It's about just your lust is just running away, right? Okay, because God gives us those desires, right? That's part of God's design for us, and we realize we live in fallen flesh. Sometimes things aren't according to God's design, and that's what that's talking about there, is that the phrase literally just translated from something that means uncontrollable passion. Okay, evil concupiscence, and that's again related to lust and covetousness, which is idolatry. This is what he's saying, kill. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. So I think in this scripture here, we have the two great keys to answering the question, what was Jesus talking about? When he says, deny ourselves, and that we are to lose our lives, and those two keys are, set our affection on things above, and mortify the deeds of the flesh, the sinful deeds of the flesh. We are to mortify those deeds. What did Jesus say about that cross? He said, take it up daily. Because while salvation is a singular moment in time, it's not progressive, like some people might try to preach, where you're a little bit saved today and you're a little more saved tomorrow. Jesus don't work like that. If he does something, he does it right. Right? We're saved. When we're saved, we're saved. That's it. But as far as our life that we live here, living for Christ, now he gradually perfects us. That's why he says take up that cross daily, because every day we have got to put this flesh on that cross, right? Mortify the deeds of the flesh. And if we had any sort of apprehension about the fact that, man, I can't just get this one and done, you know, I must not be a very good Christian if I can't just lay this down and leave it down and never have to worry about it again. But the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29, I think probably, you know, I don't know anybody else's heart in here but mine, but I'm going to go out on a limb and say probably all of us in here would have to say that Apostle Paul is closer to God than we are. I mean, I know I have to say that about myself. I don't have any delusions that I'm as close to the Lord as the Apostle Paul was, okay? But he says, again, he's talking about this. This scripture actually is talking about the reality of the resurrection, because some were preaching that there is no resurrection. That even for a Christian, yeah, you know, you get to live your life in God for a little while, but then you're dead just like a dog and you're just dead. And Paul's going, that doesn't make any sense. And 1 Corinthians 15:29, he says, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Again, he said, why do we have this symbol of us coming up out of that water, that resurrection, that newness of life, if the body is also not going to get up? Why do we even have that? He says, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Right? Why am I doing this? Why am I putting myself in jeopardy in this life if this is the only life that I'm ever going to live?
Yeah.
What good would that do me? He says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. So what was the Apostle Paul saying? He's saying, what I gave up of the flesh yesterday, when I get up this morning, guess what I get to do? I get to do it again. Because it don't stay done. This in this flesh, right? Again, what the work that God did on the Spirit, it's forever. It's done. It's settled. But this flesh, we carry it around with us every single day. And, you know, there are days, I don't know about y'all, but there are days that I feel like that I did a little better. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I didn't get so frustrated. I kept my temper in check just a little bit better, right?
Yeah.
You know, I kept my mind where it was supposed to be. I had good prayer time. I wasn't distracted. Then the next day, man, it's back to the same old stuff. What happened yesterday wasn't good enough for today.
Yeah.
I have to put that flesh on that cross again. That's what he's saying here. And he even goes on, he says, after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is that me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Again, what good is it, you know, to go through all this stuff, you know, if there's not going to be another life to go to? But my point in reading this was the idea that even the Apostle Paul, as close as he was to the Lord, the one that had so many divine revelations that God had to send him a thorn in the flesh that his pride would not be so puffed up as to make him useless. This man that was so close to God, he had to put his flesh on the cross every day. And so I think that is what Jesus was teaching us about in Luke chapter 9 when he said that we're to deny ourselves. What is he talking about? He's talking about denying the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. Losing our life. What is he talking about? Setting our affection on things that are above and not on things that are beneath. Don't spend our whole life gathering up stuff down here. Solomon came to that conclusion in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, man, I got everything. He said, if I wanted a vineyard, I planted the vineyard. I wanted an olive yard, I planted that too. Planted me some herb gardens. Had some irrigation systems in there. He said, I wanted food, I got the food. I wanted a drink, I got the drink. Everything I wanted, I got, and it's all vanity. That's what he said. All of the things that we have in this life and the stuff that this flesh wants, it's meaningless.
Amen.
That's not to say that God did not give it to us to enjoy while we're here, because absolutely he did.
Yeah.
When he created this earth, he looked at it and said, it is very good. Right?
Yeah.
He made this stuff for us to enjoy. So he's not saying you don't get to enjoy it. He's not saying, yeah, you got to eat, but probably you should just eat something you don't like because you can't be distracted by this earthly stuff. He's not saying that. But what is the desire of our heart? What is our point? Right? I think we can drill it down, bring it down to these two questions. Every day, asking these questions. Who am I serving? Him or my flesh? When I do what I do today, why? Why am I doing it? Am I doing it for me, or am I doing it for him? Whatever that is, it doesn't matter what it is, because God's called us all to different stuff, hasn't he? I'm going to go tomorrow, Lord willing, if he leaves me here, and do completely different things than anybody else in this room. And every one of us is exactly the same. So whatever it is that God has called us to do, are we doing it to gratify the flesh, or are we doing it for him? Also, our life goals. Right, when we sit down, sometimes we have to look ahead, right?
Mm-hmm.
There are some things that cannot be accomplished except by looking ahead. And so we have these life goals. And I talk about how in the schools, man, they drill it in the kids' head. What's your dream for yourself? What do you want for yourself? What do you want your life to look like in 50 years? Or, what do you want to accomplish? It's all about you. You go to this public school, that's what it is. It's all about you. But as Christians, we need to be asking ourselves, when I make a goal, who is this goal for, right? Is this goal for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ? Or is it just that hopefully on down the line I can just get this flesh what it wants? That's the questions that we ask ourselves. And if we do those two things, then we will be taking to heart what it was that Christ was trying to teach us in Luke chapter 9. And the beauty of it is, guess what? The stuff that God gave us to enjoy, we still get to enjoy it along the way.
Yeah.
But if there's a moment where Jesus says, okay, well, I know this typically this is all right, but this is not what we're going to do right now. I want you to go over here and do this. Are we going to do it? Those are situations that we've all at times messed up on.
Yeah.
I've messed up pretty recently on that, even that I can think of, and that's not including the ones that I don't even really know about.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But the idea is examining ourselves in that way. And what that will lead us into is a life that is profitable for the kingdom of God. And then that profit that we gain from that is not limited to this life. It's not stuff, it's not treasures that we're laying up down here. It's treasures that we're laying up over there.
Yeah.
So that we will get to keep it and enjoy it forever. It's not going to be vanity. We're going to have treasures that are kept up forever. And again, the bottom line is that Jesus Christ will be lifted up. That's what we're for. That is our purpose. The Bible says that by him and for him were all things created. And that includes us. But, again, that doesn't mean, we have to stop being us. He made us to be us. He just wants us to deny the lust of that flesh and set our affections on things that are above rather than things that are on the earth.
Amen.
Well, did you enjoy the message tonight?
Amen.
Amen.
All right. Does anybody got anything on their heart before we leave tonight?
we ought to do, though. I have a lot of friends who, in the last few weeks, months, has lost their jobs. And I'd like for you to pray that the Lord will help them find a new job, a new career, way of supporting their families.
Thank you.
And many of these people, I mean, I was there for 23 years and known since the time I was there. And I'm still there. But I do pray for them, because, folks, that's a hard thing to lose your job.
Amen.
Especially under the circumstances that it was.
Yep.
Spread the Lord of bless them and give them something way better than what they lost. Amen. All right. No one else has got anything on your heart tonight. All heavenly, gracious Father, we thank you today, Lord, for your many blessings. Lord, we just pray, God, this man's brought a message tonight, Lord, that you'll bless him, his family. Lord, we just pray for these ones that's lost their jobs. God, that you would open a better door for them. And Lord, we pray, God, for the ones that's on prayer list. Lord, we pray this week that you put someone in our lives that we can witness to lead them to Jesus. Pray, God, that you keep us all safe and bring us back to the next appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.